Hello, and welcome to the I Hope Empowers podcast. Have you ever wondered why the birthplace of Christianity is now almost all Islamic? Back then, it was largely due to Christian apathy and fear, and now we're in danger of repeating history. Islam is growing here while Christianity is declining, and yet just 2% of Christians are sharing the gospel, with tremendous implications for future generations. This podcast is all about empowering you and your family to help reverse those trends. All right, I'm here together with Renaud Bijani, I Hope Ministries co-founder and my husband, and we're going to start today by getting to know a little bit more about Renaud and his background that's led to I Hope Ministries itself. So, Renaud, you grew up in the Muslim Middle East. Tell us, what was that like for you?
Well, in summary, it was horrible. I was born and raised in Iraq and then lived in Lebanon and then also lived in Libya. My parents were poor and orphans, and my dad worked in construction. So he worked in through those areas between Iraq, Lebanon, and Libya, and several countries in between. Now, for me personally, the first 6 years I lived in Iraq, and what I remember there is going to church with my mom. It was like a house church there, and I loved the preaching. I remember just seeing that preacher being very passionate, and I don't remember anything that he said. I just remember that passion. So as a bored child, Christian child, living among Muslims in Iraq, I would go out in front of our apartment building, and I would just preach. I don't remember anything that I said, but I would preach with that passion that I saw the pastor preaching. I was preaching Jesus, and Muslim extremists must have heard that and just didn't like it. And I believe I was around 4 years old when I was first kidnapped. Took me to a rooftop of a building, proceeded to torture me, dangled me upside down over the side of the building, and all I remember, he was very angry, full of rage toward me, and looking like he was going to drop me over the side of the building to my death. Probably lasted a few seconds on the side of the building, but for me, it seemed like eternity. But the Lord changed his mind, and he put me back. It kept repeating itself in Iraq and then predominantly in Libya. And I would hear words like infidel. I didn't know what that meant, so I couldn't articulate that to my parents. So I kept preaching and not realizing that's what was attracting the Muslim extremists to me and causing all that persecution and torture. But then at 10 years old, I realized what infidel means and that seed of anger and hate in my heart toward Muslims grew. And then that intensified. Once I was able to articulate to my parents what was happening, then they sent me to Lebanon with my older brother to live there. So I was still among Muslims, and then religious war in Lebanon broke between Muslims and Christians. For 6 months, I was in the Muslim side of Beirut, trapped. I was literally at war with Muslims. But God took me out of that, saved my life, and I came to the U.S. at age 13. So life overall in Muslim areas was just awful for me, and it's just not a good thing for Christians overall in Muslim areas.
So you came here to the United States at age 13. What was that like for you? What were you thinking and feeling about Muslims and Christianity and just life in general at that point?
I went through culture shock. Even though I escaped a horrible childhood among Muslims and came to and escaped war and came to the U.S., I still desired to go back because I miss my parents. I miss my friends, including my Muslim best friends and including Palestinian Muslim best friends. And I missed them so much that when I went to church at age 13 with my brother in California, I heard the pastors preaching about faith. And that's all we need for our prayers to be answered. Perhaps that's not what he was preaching, but that's what I remember. So I said, Lord, if you're really out there, I believe, I have faith. So I want to go to sleep and wake up and be with my parents, be with my friends. And so I start praying that prayer each night, but nothing was happening. Then I took it to the next level. And for about 6 months, I would go every night and sleep in the closet, fully dressed, holding on to my packed bags, believing and praying and crying myself to sleep, believing I was going to wake up in the next morning in the home with my parents back in the Middle East. But then after about 6 months, I must have overslept one night, and my brother and sister-in-law came into the room and they didn't see me, and they looked everywhere and they thought I ran away. But then they heard a little bit of noise in the closet where I was sleeping, and they woke me up. So at that point, that anger and hate that I had toward Muslims then was transferred toward already Christians, because, and toward God, because he didn't answer my prayer, but also toward Christians, because as far as I was concerned, being in high school and middle school here in the United States at that point, it was very rough for me because Christians, kids made fun of me. I came to the U.S. being persecuted by Muslims back in the Middle East, and then I come here, and to me, it was persecution by Christian kids in school. And I was sort of hated for being an Arab. I was there would be reports of attacks and terrorist attacks in Israel. So I was by Palestinian terrorists. So here, I was sort of branded as an enemy because I was an Arab, even though I was a Christian Arab, even though I didn't have anything to do with that conflict. So all of that anger and hate, I had it toward everybody at that point. Muslims, Christians, Palestinians, Americans, and mainly God. So I walked away from God and lived a sinful lifestyle, and that lasted about 25 years.
Wow. So how did you go from a life just filled with anger and hate toward pretty much everybody at that point, toward love?
Well, the Lord has taken away all that anger and hate that I had and transformed it into his love, especially for Muslims. But it was a slow process that started in the midst of my sinful lifestyle. I was married, divorced, had two sons, and I was raising them. And in the late 80s, early 90s, I was just thinking about my sons, and I didn't want them to grow up believing in a God that perhaps isn't real. So I started looking for answers, figuring that I'm going to have to give them some intelligent answers as they grew up. Perhaps they get to age 10 and start asking me difficult questions about God, especially because my side of the family was Christian and they were church going and so on. So in that process of wanting to discover the truth, I went from a non-believer to someone that I believe that there is a creator, because all the evidence was overwhelming. So I knew I couldn't tell my kids that God didn't exist. I would be a fool if I had said that because the evidence was so strong in the other way. But then I start saying, well, which truth is it? Who is God? Is it the God of Christianity, the God of Islam, the God of Buddhist? Who is it? So I started studying the other major religions of the world and eventually concluded that God had to be either the God of Islam or the God of Christianity. So then I started comparing the Quran, the Holy Bible, and the evidence to me was overwhelming that the Bible was it. I mean, it came down to a choice to me. The choice was, do I believe in the witness of one person, in this case, the Prophet Muhammad, that had these revelations without any witnesses from God over a period of 23 years? Or or do I believe the overwhelming evidence of the Bible that is in so many ways, but, you know, over 40 different prophets or authors, men that that were supposedly inspired by God to put these things together, but over a period of over 1,500 years. But when you put the Bible together, it formed one continuous story, even though those writers never met each other on three different continents over 1,500 years. In summary, I believe that the God of the Bible was it, and the Bible was it. So in that process, the Lord redeemed me, and by 9/11/2001, I had become a believer. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I was indifferent at that point, or I thought I was indifferent toward Muslims. But up until that point, whenever I would meet Arabs, I assumed they were Muslims, and I pretended that I didn't speak Arabic. So whether I would go into a grocery store to get Arabic food that I loved, I would hear them talking in Arabic, and I would just ignore it, pretend that I didn't understand. So I stayed away from Arabs, from Muslims. And when 9/11 hit, I remember all that anger and rage that I had toward Muslims surfacing again. And I'm ashamed of my feelings at that point. But the Lord convicted me of that anger and hate, and that the attacks of 9/11 brought out in my heart. So the Lord started a slow and painful process of sanctifying me and removing all that anger and hate and replacing it slowly but surely toward Muslims. And part of how it started is it was all centered around 9/11 and the attacks, because I realized all that anger and hate was there. But then I would go to the store to pick up Arabic groceries, and I saw and I sensed the fear in the eyes of the Muslims that were there, especially the women. And I could understand what they were saying. So they were afraid to go out in the streets because hate crimes had started increasing toward Muslims that are visible. And most Muslim men look like any other man out there, but the Muslim women who wore any kind of hijab or head covering or face covering stood out. And they would be sharing stories in the stores, and I would be hearing it and seeing the fear in their eyes. So the Lord stirred some compassion in my heart toward them, and I was able to identify with their experience, because I was hated as a Christian by few Muslims in the Middle East, and I was persecuted. But then when I came to the U.S., I was hated seemed like I was persecuted by Christians for being an Arab and identified as the enemy of Israel. So I felt like there was persecution coming my way no matter which direction at any point in my life, and even though I had nothing to do with any of these things. So I started identifying with the Muslims who were innocent, that had nothing to do with the attacks, but they were stereotyped and looked upon as enemies of Christianity, as enemies of Americans, and so on. So I started having that compassion that the Lord put in my heart. And I remember a conversation having with a Palestinian Muslim that he was very afraid. And he shared that with me. And we got into spiritual conversations. Eventually, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and then he was disowned by his own Muslim family. So I identified with that. And then eventually, by 2008, there was a church planting trip that was happening back in the Middle East. I sensed the Lord saying, "You got to go back with him." And I thought, "Lord, I've got nothing to offer. I'm a sinful man, lived a sinful lifestyle. I know you've redeemed me, but I don't have any seminary education. I don't know anything about deep Islamic roots and so on. I don't know anything about church planting. What good am I? But the Lord prompted me. I was afraid to go back to the Middle East, to go back to where I lived through war, persecution, and so on. But I faithfully went. I was afraid. But once I got there, within 24 hours, it was like the scales fell off my eyes. And all that anger and hate, it's sort of like at that point, it made a 360 turn in my life. It all came together. And the anger and hate was removed. And then the overwhelming love of Christ jumped in.
So with that in mind, how did you personally get schooled in Muslim outreach?
After 9/11, I start reading more books about the subject. So I obsessed, start reading books, attended seminars on the subject about Islam, Muslims, tried to follow experts on the subject. There were people around me that did a little bit of Muslim outreach, so start observing them, accompanying them whenever possible. And I found it all pretty much overwhelming. It seemed like it required a lot of knowledge. I would observe them as they would debate or talk with Muslims about deep things in the Quran, in the Hadith, which is the tradition of Muslims and Islam. And they would talk about deep theological subjects that I didn't know a whole lot about, and a lot of politics, which I stayed away from. So much of it was academic. I just felt overwhelmed. I couldn't do what these authors in these books were talking about. I couldn't replicate what they were doing. I couldn't replicate what the teachers at the seminars were talking about. It seemed like I needed a PhD in Islamic studies and the culture and a seminary degree to know what I'm talking about. So by 2008, I was at the point where I was almost giving up because I was seeing some people and I was learning from them, but I didn't see any fruit. Rarely did I see a Muslim come to faith, and there weren't a whole lot of Christians that were reaching out to Muslims. So I was reaching that point by 2008 where I thought, there wasn't a whole lot I can do, but the Lord was prompting me to go in 2008, so I went back to the Middle East. And in that process, in that journey, the Holy Spirit was my guide. I was witnessing the church planting team trying to debate people and so on. Muslims that didn't want to debate seemed to be attracted by just my warm, friendly smile and demeanor. And we would just talk about simple things. And they would ask me some theological questions. So it's sort of like the Holy Spirit just taught me to just respond by saying, you know, I'm not sure about that, but I do have a study Bible with me. Let's look it up together. So I would look up the cross-reference of the study Bible and try to get to the answers where it was in Scripture, and that seemed to resonate with Muslims. All of a sudden, I start feeling like, well, perhaps I don't have to be the expert. I just have to listen to their question, whatever it might be, and look for answers potentially in the Bible. So I could look in the back of a Bible, look up a word, look up a phrase. And then when all else failed, I remember I would just say, well, can I pray for you? And, you know, in one specific encounter, I wasn't sure what to say, and I was a little afraid, and I was just praying silently, Lord, guide me, Lord, guide me. He just said, well, why don't you just pray with them in Jesus' name? So it was things like that to where I started doing simple things like that that anybody can do, and it seemed like a lot of Muslims would come my direction. And then I started seeing fruit. Muslims start accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through that process. So that's basically how I got schooled, was through practice and following the prompting of the Holy Spirit, seeing what hasn't worked and realized I don't need to follow these methodologies. And instead, the Lord just gave me some simple essentials. Today, I call them the five simple essentials that every Christian must know and do with Muslims. I practiced them with Muslims, realized that they were Christ-based, Bible-based. They've been here throughout time and history, and they were effective. And then I start observing some people. I call them the most effective minority, the most fruitful minority, because they were instinctively, seemingly practicing these simple principles, and they seem to be producing the most fruit.
So then what made you take the leap to found iHope Ministries in 2011?
The Lord had been stirring my heart for many years to be in ministry. And it seemed like my whole life, the Lord had led me to the point by 2011 to where there was this realization that my whole life, God had been preparing me. That it wasn't accidental that I grew up in the Middle East, that I went through that terrible childhood, and that then the Lord redeemed me and transformed my heart. So by 2010, 2011, there was this realization. There I was serving the God that I once denied, being an instrument of His transforming love with the very people I once hated. So the Lord was saying to me, you've got to do it, and you need to do this full time. And for many years, that was echoed by a lot of Christians. But I didn't know what that would look like. I was afraid. And then the Lord brought you, Karen, my wife, into my life. And you encouraged me to get into the ministry full time. So we got married in November of 2010, and then you kept encouraging me. Then by May of 2011, if you recall, we had spent a month in fasting and praying and asking the Lord to give us visible signs that it was time for me to take this scary leap of quitting my job in corporate America to get into the ministry full time. But we did it. So I got into the ministry full-time in May 2011 through a lot of prayer, fasting, and your support and encouragement. So at that point, exactly what the ministry would look like, it was clear that the Lord was saying to me, or to us, that we need to inspire and empower Christians to help Muslims find and follow Jesus. So it was through that process our mission statement was born, and then realized the Lord showed us that there's a huge need for what we do, because less than 2% of Christians share Jesus with Muslims. And having grown up in the Middle East where Christianity was born, so 2011, start becoming aware that even though the facts were always there, start becoming aware that Christianity was born in the Middle East. And by 600 AD, it was predominantly Christian. But shortly after Islam was born, Christianity declined quickly while Islam rose. So here I was growing up in countries that were about 99% Muslim, while at around 600 AD, they were predominantly Christian. And then realizing that now I am in America and looking at studies and things, start realizing that Christianity is declining quickly here. I mean, by 1965, Pew Research was showing that Christianity was about 96% of Americans identified themselves as Christian. By 2011, at the time, it was about 75%. And it continues to decline. Today, it's less than 70%. Meanwhile, saw that Islam was growing everywhere. By then, in 2011, as I looked at it, I realized that there were around 50 Muslim-ruled nations in the world. That's about a quarter of the world, where Christians are living under oppressive Islamic rule, just like I lived the first 13 years of my life. And realizing that my kids are facing a future where by then Pew Research was already starting to forecast that Islam will surpass Christianity as the world's largest religion by 2070. So within my kids' lifetime and generation, Islam will surpass Christianity as the number one religion in the world. So at that point, I start realizing that the vast majority of Christians in westernized, Christianized nations are unaware of the problem. They're not aware that by them not sharing Christ with Muslims, that they were contributing to this coming problem that has repeated itself throughout history, throughout the world. So even though Christianity overall is rising, it's rising in Muslim countries, it's rising in persecuted countries, while it is declining fast in Christianized nations like America. And the Lord was saying, you, Karen, you, Renewed, you be part of the solution. You inspire and empower Christians to start helping Muslims find and follow Jesus and turn around these trends, these alarming trends that will impact the future of your kids and grandkids. So that's part of the process, and that's what motivates me every day to continue in this ministry. And what an honor and privilege it is that the Lord has put us on this journey together with other Christians.
Thank you for joining us on the I Hope Empowers podcast. Our vision is for every Muslim to hear the gospel through an authentic relationship with a Christian. Learn more on our blog and find other resources on our website, www.ihopeministries.org.